Let's just start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let's pray in the words that our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. St. John Bosco,
pray for us.
And Mary, help us Christians.
Pray for us.
And our holy guardian angels.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I'm really glad to see you all here. I'm excited about this talk. It's been kind of came up in our school setting some months ago, and it's just been, simmering in my mind ever since. And so I'm just really glad to be able to share it with some folks. I do need to start really with kind of a disclaimer. I'll tell you a little bit about my own background, so you know why I want to give a talk about Catholic anthropology when I don't know anything about it. So that's basically where I'm starting from. So I'm Colleen Richards. I spent the last 8 years as the head of school at St. John Bosco Schools in East Rochester, New York. This summer, really kind of starting yesterday, I'm now the director for school services with the Institute. So I'll be doing teacher trainings and that kind of consulting work around the country or maybe even other places. I guess it's still America, but there's even talk of Guam. So kind of exciting. My background before that, I was 17 years a teacher. I taught, if you count camp counseling, I hit every grade level from preschool through 12, and even some online college courses. I taught a lot of different subjects. My certification area was English, but my parents were both math teachers, and when you grow up that way, it's a little like being raised by wolves, you know, math teachers, because nobody thinks the way you think, you know? So I've taught a lot of things through the ages, some well, some not as well, but I just have a lot of that kind of various background. When I was hired at St. John Bosco Schools to now be at this, so most of my experience was in Catholic schools, and then I came into St. John Bosco, and they said, well, we want you to leave this, you know, classical school. Do you know what that is? And I went, no, I don't know what that is. So 8 years now, I've been trying to dive in and learn what that is. And so what I'm going to share with you today is something that I learned at St. John Bosco, and it finally kind of bubbled up that, oh my goodness, this is like a cheat sheet for Catholic anthropology for people like me who are quote-unquote professional educators who don't know anything about what the church teaches about a lot of things. So I attended, for my undergrad, a Jesuit college with a core liberal arts curriculum. I took, I think, 3 philosophy courses, and all I could tell you was we did some of the Plato's dialogues, and I remember in my philosophy of education class that what I remember is Hegel, and basically the point I remember is, you know, we really can't know truth. Well, there is no universal truth. I'm looking back at that, I go, man, is that really pathetic? Yeah, it is. And I know, and so what I know too from those 17 years, and I was at, I think, 7 schools before St. John Bosco, there are so many good people in our schools. There are so many teachers, dedicated teachers who love their students, pouring themselves out day and night, and they don't stop in the summer for the good of their students, but they can't give something that they don't have, just as I couldn't give something that I didn't have. So that's kind of where I'm coming from. As I've been coming to these conferences since 2013, this image always comes to mind of like a bridge. So you imagine maybe there's a river, and on one side of this bridge, you have people like me, you know, the professional teachers. Oh, I know my way around a classroom. I know all the classroom management strategies. I've got a whole list of edubabble in my head, you know. There's a website by that name. On the other side of the bridge are these people that I've met at ICLE, these people who have a liberal arts education, who really know philosophy, who really have studied theology, who understand history from a much more accurate perspective. It's not agenda-driven history, okay, it's real history. It goes in order. They've been educated so differently than I have been educated. So you've got teachers on this side, you've got teachers on that side. And I know that the people like me have something to offer these people who have the liberal arts education. We do. We do know our ways around the classroom. We do know what to do with those kids who don't do their homework. We know how to talk to parents. We know how to do a lot of really good things. But we need to learn what these folks are doing over here and how they think and how can we catch up? What are the quick tools that we can acquire to help us learn how to do this classical thing, to really have this liberal arts education, this tradition that's been in the church since the church is the church. I mean, it was around before the church. And so I always think of, like I said, this bridge, and wherever you are in that spectrum, you know, this is a bridge that we're building that we need to have traffic back and forth. And so today, you might be one who has a background similar to mine, going, yeah, I don't know anything really about philosophy. Or you might be one who has, you know, a doctorate in philosophy. There are some of those folks here. But from whatever perspective you are at, why don't you recognize the importance of the traffic back and forth over that bridge? So what I'm saying here is new information for you, great. If it's not new information for you, remember that it is new for somebody sitting next to you. And talk to those people this week. Talk to the people in your building when you go back, because we all need to know this, all right? So that's my disclaimer about, you know, my background and things and what I do and what I don't know, but this community that's forming around this very good thing is really important, all right? And so, yeah, we hang out together, and we have fun together, but we're learning together. So this spring, a teacher, actually the former headmaster at St. John Bosco, is very wonderful soul, John Lyle. He's not here, he was here last year. He was a teacher for us this past year. He said, Colleen, I think the Salesian way would be a really good thing to present at the ICLU conference. And the Salesian Way, all right, let me just tell you what the title is. It's named for St. Francis de Sales. And maybe it was John Lyle, I don't know, somebody before I came in dug up this little list of six little rules that St. John Bosco himself wrote for the boys at his oratory. All right, so he had, it got up to hundreds of boys at his oratory, so a place where many of these kids were orphaned. It was the time right after the Industrial Revolution had really kind of taken hold, and kids were sent into the city to go make their own way, and sometimes they didn't, sometimes they didn't. St. John Bosco started his priestly ministry, and one of his jobs was to visit the prison, and he would see these young guys, these boys, really, in prison, because they had stolen things so that they could, you know, eat and survive. And he said, this is not what should be. And he started inviting these, you know, street urchins, you know, come over to the rectory and we'll have a good meal together and, you know, we'll play some ball, and he would teach them the catechism. And that just grew and grew and grew. And so he had all these boys in his care, up to hundreds even, and he formed a school, he had vocational training, they had a print shop, they had all kinds of stuff. St. John Bosco is a great saint for educators. So these six rules, what he came up with, so St. Francis de Sales was St. John Bosco's favorite saint, and Mary Help of Christians, that was his favorite title of the Blessed Mother, and he came up with these six rules for his boys to live by. And as we're reflecting on them, I want to highlight some of the things about each one. And these are the order in which we have them from St. John Bosco, too. Don't you wish you had this in your classroom? Yeah.
Great.
And I really like, too, that I've got a whiteboard instead of it. Well, the screen's on the head, so I can get that out of the way. So, rule number one is, I will be cheerful. First of all, I love that these are written in I. Okay, kind of like the creed. Remember when the creed used to be, you know, we believe, and then it sounds, I believe. You know, nobody else can believe for you, right? And likewise here, I will be cheerful. Now, we eventually adopted these rules as the school rules that are posted in every classroom. And I love that it's, you know, I will be cheerful. It's not a command, right? Be cheerful. It's a statement that I'm going to take ownership of. I will be cheerful. There's a decision that's made here, all right? So we have free will. As human beings, we have free will, and I'm going to make a decision to be cheerful. We are made for happiness, right? Pope St. John Paul II, the great, is what I'm going to say. he taught us this so thoroughly, right? That we are made for happiness. But also, as a human Catholic anthropology, I will be cheerful. Just remember something else I wanted to say before, which is this. Father Bronner made reference to the little brown book, The Holy See's Teaching on Catholic Schools. If you don't have that, you should get one. The Holy See's Teaching on Catholic Schools, it's compiled by Archbishop Miller, who is a Basilian Archbishop somewhere, I forget where. But a really good book. As Father Bronner said, it's great to read the primary documents, but here's a good cheat sheet. And one of the five marks of a Catholic school is it's based on a Christian anthropology. And we've already heard a lot about that. I've been really encouraged. Oh, I'm going to talk about that too. Based on a Christian anthropology, I said, why don't we just take the leap and go Catholic anthropology? So this is why this is very important. We don't want to read that book and go, anthropology, I heard about that in philosophy, but I don't know what it is. Turn the page. We really want to know what we're talking about here. So as human beings who are free, we have free will. We make a decision if we want to be cheerful. Okay, cheerfulness is you could say it's something exterior. It doesn't say I will be in a good mood, right? It says I will be cheerful. How will I present myself to others? This is an act of charity. It's an act of hope also. And what struck me reflecting upon this first little rule is that it's different from modern secular education. You might say the secular way, right? You have the Salesian way and the secular way, which would say, and I think it's directed at the teacher. I think the secular rule, the antithesis, would be you, teacher, you should entertain me, right? You should entertain me. I don't think I'll even put these up. So, all right, the word's almost dead. Sometimes. Yeah, that one's gone.
Third time's a charm?
Yes, there you go. You, teacher, need to entertain me. I remember working in a Catholic school, diocesan Catholic school, when the smart board technology was brand new. And we're all looking at each other going, okay, that's nice, I guess. We have a touch screen in the front of the room. Why would we want to do this? And I remember the professional development session where the rep from the company came in, showing us how to hook it up. And all the cool things you can do on there, you can roll virtual dice. I already have dice. I can roll real dice. and try to be as courteous as possible and say, you know, convince me that I should use this. What is it that I can do on a smart board better than I can do on a chalkboard? And literally, the answer from the rep, from the company, was, well, the kids really like the screens. I'm like, no kidding. I'm trying to break them of that. Not break them of it, but I'm trying to draw them into human interaction instead of just screen interaction. But instead, we're given the devices out one-to-one, right, in the school. Is there anybody here who has a one-to-one ratio of devices in your school? Yeah, poor Lucy. I'm so sorry. Yeah. And then I hear from parents whose kids are in schools like that, and you know, oh, we can't stop playing the games. You don't know what they're on there, right? I mean, you wish it were only games that they're on. But bad news. And the screen time, and we were told that you have to have your students in the technology lab 40 minutes every week. I couldn't think of enough things to even do with them. You know, there are useful things in technology, of course, but I remember teaching a class of fourth graders that, okay, now you're gonna work on your research for your reports. We're going to do them in PowerPoint. They're all excited. 20 minutes is what it took me to instruct fourth graders on how to use PowerPoint. We don't need to be in there all the time, right? All right, so maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but the secular way, you, teacher, need to entertain me. And so if you've worked in one of these modern secular schools, even if it's Catholic, it still might have this modern secular attitude. You feel that pressure. I need to make sure the kids are happy. Well, you know what? I'll be cheerful. I have an obligation of charity to have a certain attitude towards the people that I'm around. Okay. Number two, I'll do my duties well. All right, well, this has to do with justice. All of us have duties. And it's necessary for the flourishing of human society, it's necessary that I do my duties well. Just as it's necessary that government do its duties well, that my pastor do his duties well, that my teacher do their duties, that my mom and dad do their duties well. It's necessary for human flourishing that we fulfill our acts of justice, to give each one his due. There's also no sanctity without duty, right? And we read the spiritual writers, and they'll warn us against, you know, taking on great works of charity to do tremendous deeds for, you know, these people in so much need, but neglecting our family and home, neglecting our first vocation, if it's married, if it's a religious life, or neglecting the prayer life to do the works of the apostolate. Which reminds me, it's good I wanted to mention this, a really great book to read is called The Soul of the Apostolate. The Soul of the Apostolate, the author is Chautard, Chautard, which is really kind of lengthy, but it's really good, just a great exhortation to the reader to really recognize that the work we are engaged in, if we're engaged in any kind of apostolate, the drive from that, that all comes from the life of grace. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. And unless we're truly invested there, we're not going to be able to have a fruitful apostolate at all. I should recommend that book. So I'll do my duties well, and there's the well part, right? Kids want to just get it done sometimes. We just want to get it done. But I'll do my duties well. That there's this idea of excellence rather than mediocrity. But the modern secular way is different. The modern secular way is, I could say it a couple different ways. For one thing, it says to the teacher, you need to motivate me. And I will do what's needed to get what I want. And very often this takes the form of rewards and punishments. Now, God himself uses rewards and punishments, so it's not, I wouldn't wholesale say you should never ever use any of that. But what happens in classrooms, very often, you'll see classrooms, even in Catholic schools, I've seen this in people at my neighbor's classrooms and in Catholic schools, where the whole classroom is set up around a behavior modification system. And you earn your classroom bucks, your behavior bucks. Your points, your tallies, your stickers, your smiley faces, this many and you go to the prize box, this many and you get more free time on Friday, this much and there's like this system. It's a form of like a monetary system. Well, if you're good enough, you know, then you get all these, you know, this is the system. And I remember seeing one poster, maybe you've seen this on the wall in a school, and it's got a huge mansion with multiple garages attached, and you know, there's the Porsche and the Ferrari and the, I don't know, Tesla or whatever, Lamborghini, whatever it's got in there. And on top it says, motivation for college education or something like that. Like, get educated so that you can have all the stuff that you want. Now, I appreciate a fine vehicle as much as anybody, right? But we know how that's really disordered. And it's just, it's kind of the natural consequence of this behavior modification system, which, you know, you'll probably remember from whatever course you took, psychology, that, you know, it's Pavlov and the dog, right? You know, I ring the bell, I give you the food, you sell, you know, and you'll do the things that are rewarded with that food, with that treat, right? But our children are not dogs. They're not beasts. They have a higher nature, and we need to be appealing to that as well. The behavior modification stuff is really, it demeans them, appeals only to what's base in them. And instead, we would want to give them something that's noble, something that inspires them. When I first was interviewing at St. John Bosco, I was still teaching my fourth grade class, and I still remember the day I had some writing assignment on the board for social studies, because we didn't teach history, social studies. And I wish I could remember exactly what it was, but write, you know, two paragraphs about, you know, somebody. And somewhere in the middle of the day, I thought, wait a minute. Classical, like I'm thinking about that nobility, that hero thing. And I in the middle of the day I changed what it said on the board, had all the kids change it in their homework assignment pad. So instead we're gonna focus on it this way, and it was focusing on the noble qualities, focus on why this person's a hero. And literally I saw the 9-year-olds get instantly more interested. They really perked up and like, you mean, one of them literally said to me, you mean we get to write about, and he reads it off the board, about this? I said, yeah. Yeah, I think that'd be just as good. He's like, cool, that's way better. Like, oh, okay, yeah, he's right. It's way better. You know, our children teach us, right? And it appeals more to their nature, who they are. I almost hate to say this, but I will anyway, that at St. John Bosco, there are still times where in conference with a teacher, we would consciously choose to use a bit of behavior modification with a particular student who had a particular bad habit that was responding to nothing else that we're working on. You know, usually, you know, some kind of tyranny learned from maybe being in a home where parents don't know how to be parents. You know, sometimes that happens. But it was always taken up with, okay, it seems we have arrived to that really sad point where we know behavior modification will break this habit, and we have to weigh, all right, having this habit and living your life this way, that's also pretty demeaning to human nature. So we'll do this temporarily, to break this habit in you, because it will work, behavior mod works. But we are looking from the very first day to how soon can we drop this so that, you know, we can really, really get you on that right track to really following Christ as that child of God, rather than us treating you like an animal. So, it's kind of like giving someone crutches, you know? If they have broken their leg and they can't walk, then use crutches, but you use them for now, right? You use them for the next 6 weeks or something, and you don't carry on using crutches after you've been healed. Number three, I will stay close to Jesus in the Eucharist. Well, this is faith, of course. And Christ is our center. In him we live and move and have our being. We know this phrase, that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life, from the Catechism. And there is no real education without him. I just kind of love how these themes are repeating from two talks we've already heard. And that Christ himself is the logos of all things. And that's that Greek word, which means word, but it really refers kind of to the ordering principle of the universe. And that Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, is that ordering principle of the universe, as well as that human person whom we see and we interact with, second person of the Blessed Trinity. And that we need him. We need him as our center. He belongs as a center, as the hub of the wheel with all the spokes that go out. And when the center is missing, there's a void that's there. And so in modern secular education, what are they going to put in that void? You know, you guess, whatever. There's that void that's there, and there are all kinds of healthy, unhealthy responses to fill that void. So whether it's various addictions that, you know, people acquire, they start as early as grade school. There's the trend toward, you know, not to criticize the proper use of medication, but the trend toward over-medication. Let's medicate anybody who doesn't, you know, feel quite right. But how am I going to fill that void? How am I going to have that emptiness dealt with? The modern secular way is to, I don't know. But, oh, and also, what? Yeah, the really, I'd say, kind of the universal thing that fills that emptiness is me. Itself. And I've seen also in, I don't know how many Catholic schools, all manner of posters and lovely images and pictures and saying about stay true to your hopes and your dreams. Well, that sounds nice. And yeah, we have hopes and we have dreams and we should. I just contrast that with the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary in prayer when the angel Gabriel appears to her and says, you know, hail, highly favored one, full of grace. Right? The Lord has chosen you to bear the Savior. Now, certainly, our Blessed Mother had a beautiful and intimate and wholly unique relationship with the Blessed Trinity before that, but I don't think she was understood she would be physically the Mother of God. Was that her hope and her dream? I think that turned her life completely upside down, right? But I don't even know man, right? And so the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, the power of God will come upon you, and the one born of you will be called the Son of the Most High. Was that her hope and dream? Well, it's the hope and dream of all Israel that God, and through the prophets, was trying to give to them all along. But I don't think that was her plan. I would much rather teach my students to give their fiat to God. Let it be done to me as you say, rather than I might have my hopes, I have my dreams, and that's going to be the center of my life. And so the secular way puts self at the center. Rather than the fiat. To God. I better move a little faster. Okay. Number four, I will honor Mary as my mother and helper. I will honor and love Mary as my mother and helper. And this, you know, we were just talking about her. Our Blessed Mother is, all of us have a mother, right? Even those of us who don't have a mother. We all have a mother in heaven. And it's all the things that go along with mothering, that nurturing of souls, is what needs to happen. We're not producing results. Every time somebody hands you some kind of data sheet that you're supposed to read or use this to tailor your instruction to your students, or now you have to produce these numbers to label these students. Yeah, of course we do some of that in classical schools, but it gets crazy when you see what's going on in the public schools and even in some Catholic schools. And also the family is a better model for school life than public schools. So as a school, that an independent school at St. John Bosco, I know there are many times, obviously, you don't want to reinvent the wheel. Well, I guess I've come to the conclusion that we need to reinvent the wheel or rediscover the wheel. And so where you might take policies, oh, at my last five schools, we always did it this way. I spent a lot of my time at Bosco going, but is that the way it should be? Is that respecting parents as the primary educators? Is that respecting who my students are as sons and daughters of God? So there has to be kind of this willingness to re-examine everything. And the family is instituted by God, the Creator, right? So this one also reminds me of knowing God, who is our Creator, and knowing our creatureliness, that we don't create ourselves. We don't. As Mary Rice Haslam was saying yesterday, talking about this idea that I create myself and I create my own identity. All of those things are rejections of what God has done and what God has established. So to honor and love Mary as my mother and helper is to respect the divine order of things. Where today instead we have an attack on the family, an attack on the natural law, an attack on the natures of things. And one thing that we do as classical educators in the liberal education, in liberal education, is we really focus on the natures of things. What is this thing? What is its purpose? What is it for? Respect the design, as Father Joe says at our school. It also has in it, kind of implied in it, the importance of bringing the family into the life of the school and the school into the life of the family. That comes from the St. Jerome Education Plan, which I think most of you have heard of before, from St. Jerome's in Hyattsville, Maryland. So there's a filial piety, there's a religious piety, there's a humility in this one. I will honor and love Mary as my mother and helper. Number five, I choose to be kind. And obviously this is about charity. And it's charity that determines our place in heaven. Yes? Oh, I didn't put something on
there. Yeah, we'll get to the bottom.
Sure. Our I love Mary is my mother and helper. Yeah. I think this really has to do with ordering and knowing our place, right? So I would even say it like, I create myself. And define myself. I don't think this bottom one moved. Okay. rather than relying on our creator to create and define us and tell us our purpose. Alright, I choose to be kind. So charity is what determines our place in heaven. No, not our level of education, not our mastery of Catholic liberal education, although that really helps to know our own nature and how to live it. And true charity, though, requires detachment, that we can use the things of the world without being attached to them, that we can pursue maybe our hopes and dreams, okay, but not be attached to them, to know that God's plan is the best, that God's way is the best way, and that things are to be used, that people are to be loved, and not the other way around. We don't love things and use people. We're here again training the will. Let your will be done. And I think in contrast to that, in the secular understanding, we have, you hear this from people a lot, I am a good person. So-and-so is a good person. And not only that, but mentioning my offenses challenges my perception of myself, challenges my identity as a good person. So this recognition that I choose to be kind means this is a decision I'm going to make. I might fail at it sometimes. But the modern way is I am a good person. I'm labeling myself in this way. And if you mention my offenses, then you've just toyed with my mind in a way that I can't even handle it. I think that you see that a lot in the social discourse today. I am nice. I am nice. I'm a good person. Therefore, the things I do are good. And that's moral relativism. You know, the most important thing I think a headmaster does is hire teachers. And I tell you, as I'm trying to look at resumes and discern to call in for interviews and so on, I'll try to have a conversation on the phone or something, and I'll ask them about their parish. Oh, well, I don't have a parish. Well, you know, how often are you able to get to church, you know? I go sometimes. And I learned from a founder of our school that it's an act of charity to inform these folks that it's necessary as a Catholic to go to Mass every Sunday. And so I, you know, worked on saying it nicely. I do it as nicely as I can, but I say it. And then they come back with this. I'm a good person. I volunteer at the food cupboard. I do this. I do this with my students. My students really love me. And it's just, I'm a good person, and you just challenged that about me. And don't do that, because that's me. So you get the moral relativism of I am good without the part about concupiscence and that I'm a sinner, and you end up with the moral relativism. And lastly, I want to serve rather than be served, which sounds like something Jesus would say. I think he did say that. Fortitude is a virtue that we need for that. I find the virtues really overlap a lot of times anyway. But unselfishness is at the heart of Christian living. The initiative, stepping up to support the common good or the individual good of others, right? To have a culture at your school of stepping up and going, oh, I'll get the door for you. Can I carry that for you? Can I do this? Can I be of service to you? Looking to see, is everybody able to eat lunch instead of just me getting my food and diving in, right? All those little things, those little acts of service. The modern secular way is this one. It says, I want to do things the easy way. And I heard a great talk from a priest. His name is Father Chad Ripperger.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm getting a master's and I'm reading one of his books on tradition or whatever. His writing is amazing.
He's terrific. You can listen to his talks on YouTube. Somebody else, I think, makes the slideshow to go with it, which is, you know, somebody else's opinion of what slides should be there. But Father Chad Ripperger, he's a great priest. He's also an exorcist, and he has an order of priests who all do the Latin Mass. And I heard a talk he did, it's called How to Raise a Man, and he talks throughout this particular talk about effeminacy. Effeminacy, as St. Thomas Aquinas defines it, which if I have this right, basically it's being attached to pleasure, attachment to pleasure, and an unwillingness to do what is arduous for the sake of the good. And I had this image in my head of the video games, right? Sitting on the couch in the video games. Attachment to pleasure and an unwillingness to do what is arduous for the sake of the good. And this is unfortunately just the expectation in a large part of our society. How striking it is that the label for that behavior or for that state of mind or whatever is effeminacy, which kind of leads into something else we all know is going on and bad for the church and bad for souls. So the modern secular way is, I do think it's the easy way. Well, it's effeminacy. And it's just for me. So our students at our school, starting in preschool, really, they learn these rules. Most of them could recite all six from memory. They're posted in every classroom in our lower school. And we talk about them together in morning prayer. And we do the saint of the day and say, well, do you see any of the Salesian way in here? Like, oh, you always chose to be kind. Yes, yes, you did. but they're talked about frequently. It's just part of the daily culture of the school. And again, I think that the fact that they're stated as, I will be cheerful, I will, I choose, I want, that just builds something in them that would be lacking if it's kind of in the abstract or if it's just a command coming down. Are there any questions or comments, things you maybe struck you as we were talking? Yes.
Excuse me, do you know that's John Bosco's original work, right? His original words, the Salesian Way?
Yes, yes.
Do you know of any writings of his that expound on each one of those himself?
I do not specifically know that. In fact, with the title, The Salesian Way, came off a pile of holy cards that we have in our building. Okay. They no longer make them, so I try to conserve them and don't let anybody take them away. And I, even when I've kind of Googled The Salesian Way, I don't necessarily come up with that list. Okay. some Salesians printed a holy card with the six rules that did come from St. John Bosco, and they put that title on them. But if you were to find some, I'd snatch them up. You know, they're really good to have. Yes?
But because it's the Salesian way, didn't you say that Francis de Sales was one of his favorite saints? So yes. He probably studied Francis's writings and then pulled this from them.
Yes, he did. Exactly. So it's kind of a simplified kid version of the teaching of St. Francis de Sales for the boys. And I've had parents, I hand this out to parents and just, you know, type up a copy, and they say, oh, this is good for me, or we'll put this on our refrigerator, and, you know, because it really is so basic. It's really a good, that's why I like it as a cheat sheet. It's, okay, I didn't study Catholic methodology, but this is a good start. Yes?
And Francis de Sales loves St. Philip Neri. Everything, all of this from St. Philip
Neri. Great? Yes.
Especially number one. He said, I will not have anyone around me who's not sure.
Never trust a sour saint. Yes?
Does anything of these principles or your experience with John Bosco relate his prophetic insight about the future of education?
Certainly, there's a book that I would recommend. It's called 40 Dreams of St. John Bosco. He had way more than 40. I think there's actually, I forget how many volumes this set is. I don't think it's in English about St. John Bosco's life. 40 Dreams of St. John Bosco. Somebody pilfered my saint book at one time. Nobody ever admitted that they had it. It just showed up in my mailbox months later. But anyway, I went to start reading those dreams to the kids out loud when I didn't have my saint book. And they're very instructional. These are the ones that he shared with his boys. Some of them are scary. I would recommend reading ahead. Know your audience, you know. A lot of them actually are pretty intense. I mean, St. John Bosco, one of the ones in that book, I think, he starts off by saying, I think it was an angel appeared to him, and he was kind of, it is in Don Bosco's face, going, you must tell them, you must tell them, you must tell them. He said, I don't want to. And then it was all about hell. He had a really long, extensive dream about hell, which is kind of scary. And St. John Bosco, too, he would see his particular boys and know which ones were in the state of mortal sin. And he would say, I'm not going to tell you their names right now, but I will talk to you privately later. And yeah, so he was pretty intense. So that's a good book you can use. Yes?
Do you annually do anything with the teachers to reinforce this culture, like, you know, represent it,
Commit
to it?
Annual would be too little.
Okay.
So for the Salesian Way in particular, so we have a St. John Bosco Award. We give it the first Monday of the month, and each teacher will present at the end of morning prayer, and they'll say a few words, you know, this student really does his duties well, has been working so hard on such and such, and you know, so they'll reinforcing it that way in an out loud way to the entire community. We can all hear each other talking about that. We talk about it in faculty meetings sometimes. But in faculty meetings in general, how I like to do it, we have an hour a week, which is, you know, that's a lot of faculty meeting time. I would normally have some kind of agenda, at least for myself, of, all right, we have to talk about these necessary things. And then I would reserve the rest of the time to do something meaty and worthwhile to help build up the faculty in the school culture and the philosophy of the school. So one way or another, yes, we do. Yes?
I've heard of schools that talk about using the discipline method of St. John Bosco. Do you know, like, more about what that
is? Preventive system. Yeah, and he, you can, if you look that up, you'll find about a 10-page document, easy to read. It's not super specific, but basically the idea is he, you know, remember the time he was in, maybe 100 to 150 years ago, somewhere in there. He said, this is in contrast to the repressive system that lays down a bunch of rules and then says, okay, now I'm going to stand back and I'm going to catch you breaking them. And then you're going to get punished. And keep in mind, too, that punishment at the time meant, you know, you're getting beat, pretty much. So, so that document is available. He gives a lot of good advice, things like don't ever correct one of the students while you're angry. It's better to just wait even a day or two if you have to in order to correct a child, and often about correcting a child when not when the child is angry. That's another one. There's a lot of really great advice in there, the preventive system. You'll see preventive, you'll see preventative. I don't know what's right. Yes?
Sorry, this might be a little bit more down in the weeds. On point number one, I'll be cheerful. Can you talk a little bit about the difference between cheerfulness and fake cheerfulness?
Like, sure.
Because kids can sense when you're genuine.
Yeah.
And if you're, like, if someone's having some real troubles, real sorrow, like,
right.
Oh,
that's
like
the
that. Worst thing that needs to happen.
Right. So I guess I'll go right to, I think, the real heavy part of that. When your student, and your students need to know, we don't want our students to fake cheerfulness when they're really struggling with something. I mean, that's really crucial, so I'm really glad that you brought that up. And so that needs to come up in your classroom in a lot of different ways. I think it's important, I guess, to say to model moodiness to my students, not that I'm going to be moody to them, but there are days when I come into my classroom, you know, if you're classroom teachers, you know, you get weary. Whatever it is, it's dragging you down. And I've started my class at times going, boys and girls, and I put a big smile on my face because I'll be cheerful. But I gotta tell you, I need you to put me on your prayer list today, your special intentions. Just got a lot of stuff going on. And I also want to give you a little bit of a warning because I feel like I'm this close to being like way too angry over something that, you know, really doesn't deserve it. So I don't want to be miserable today. I'm going to try my best to be cheerful, but I'm really trying to work through some things, and I'm really overtired. So I'm asking for your prayers. I'm telling you that I'm trying hard. I'm modeling that I'm going to be cheerful too, but I'm also kind of saying out loud that we all struggle with things sometimes. And, you know, I think, you know, you wait for the right time to say it, but you can also, if it's one of those times, you can just say, and you know what? Everybody has struggles in their life sometimes. And you know, I know one really good thing to do is sometimes it's great to have a counselor or a therapist to talk to for a while. Sometimes, certainly when you're going to confession and you're struggling with something, Father is a really great person very often to help you kind of figure out things and help work your way through it. And not that you're gonna make a whole 20-minute lesson out of it, but you kind of give them the information. I don't wanna go out. But I might. and the kids are so kind, you know, that you do the prayer time, and like, and I want to pray for Miss Richard. and they you watch them kind of step up, like, I need to be extroverted. And that's really quite beautiful. But does that address the question you're asking?
Yeah, I thank you for turning it to the children, because that was really where I was thinking, because it can be really hard when they put up that wall, they put
right.
up that mask, and like you don't find out until way too late that there's something very serious going on.
And can I just punch in here real quick? I know that with mine, I teach third grade, and with my class, a lot of times I begin the day with prayer intentions, and we like go around the room, and I have the kids say what they're praying, like something that they pray for, and you know, you get kind of things like, oh, God bless my, you know, brother on his birthday. But then also you get other things come out like, oh, my dad lost his job and we're running out of money, you know, or just, I mean, they tend to exaggerate something like that. And I also find it like, I mean, I do that too, where I come in and I'm like, guys, I'm grumpy. I'm really sorry. Like, I'm going to try, but, you know, please forgive me and be patient with me because I have to be patient with you. But I've personally found that the prayer, like having the kids say the prayer intentions, and like mentioning things that are going on in their home life really help with like just, I mean, honesty and then also being cheerful and realizing like, okay, he's acting up because, you know, his, you know, something that he asked us to pray for like in the morning. So I don't know if that helps to either.
Yeah, I mean, I think it all sits under the category of helping them learn how to process suffering.
Yeah. And that's the constant education you're giving all day long too.
Yeah.
And as they're working through something and somebody's really struggling, right, and you're helping them, and you're going, see this part right here? You just did this part right way up here. You didn't know how to do that. Look, you're making a lot of progress, right? You're constantly feeding that to build them up and know how to work through stuff. I guess a different point that's related is that It's pretty common when people come and visit our school for the first time, whether they're on a tour, or I remember my friend was helping do a repair in the gym one time. And at the end of their visit, they'll say, you know, these kids are really happy. There's a lot of joy here. And I think it was, I was trying to look up who said this, I think C.S. Lewis, actually a lot of people said it. Joy is a byproduct. You don't get joy because you work at being joyful. You know, you get joy when things are as they should be, right? Things are humming along. We're doing what we're supposed to do. We're doing our duties well. We are staying close to Jesus in the Eucharist and confession. We are honoring Mary's our mother and helper, which is, right? All those things, they all contribute because things are going as they should go because this is based on what human beings really are like and God's at our center and this is how it should be. So I do try to be respectful of everybody's time. I think this is supposed to be 45 minutes, right? Let's just check. Yeah, our next session is 11 o'clock and I have 10:51 on the real time.
Yeah.
So I guess we'll break right there and you know, look forward to talking with y'all more throughout the conference and perhaps working with some of you at your schools. So let's just say glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.